as we hear again from the Word of God, this time from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 and 8 to 16, again from the New International Version. Faith in action. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country that they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
Well, we'd returned back from Darwin on Thursday, where we'd spent just over a week in the heat. In fact, it was so hot that our son's a PE teacher, so he doesn't believe in air conditioning. So we would go to sleep at night in 30 degree heat with a fan and 50% humidity. And then we came back on Thursday to this. Mind you, we've slept pretty well since. Talking holidays, I haven't seen Disneyland or Disney World. Some of you may have. Who of you has seen Disney? Okay, don't rub it in. So a number of you will know what I'm talking about. I've heard of them and I've seen the pictures. I've heard stories. I know that they exist. You know, Walt Disney died before Disney World was completed in Florida. And soon after Disney World was completed, someone visited and commented, "Isn't it too bad that Walt Disney didn't live to see this?" And a fellow by the name of Mike Vance, who was employed by Walt Disney for many years, and in charge of idea and people development. And he responded with, "He did see it. That's why it's here." Before the first draftsman began to make the first engineering drawing of Disneyland or Disney World, Walt Disney saw them in his mind. Before the first carpenter began to drive the first nail, those places existed in Walt Disney's mind. And before the first customer entered the first turnstile, Walt had enjoyed 1,000 rides on monorails and steamboats and canoes and spacecraft in his imagination. If we had been in Anaheim before Walt built Disneyland, we would have seen only orange groves. But Walt would have pointed and said, "That's Frontierland over there. And that's Adventureland over there. And Tomorrowland over there. Can't you see them?" Whether we could see them or not, they were there in his dream and in his vision. Or if we had visited Orlando before he built Disney World, we would have only seen fields and orchards and swamps. But Walt saw boats and trains and planes and children. Not only did he see Disneyland and Disney World, they exist because he saw them. They are real to us today because they were first real to Walt Disney in that wonderful imagination of his. And so we read in Hebrews, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So what is it that we see? What exactly is faith? What is living by faith? You know, some people scoff at those of us living by faith because we believe that which we cannot see. We're assured of things for which we can now only hope and are convinced of that which we cannot yet see. We're assured of things for which we can now only hope and are convinced of that which we cannot yet see. Some people say that I believe only what I see, or they believe only what they can test with their five senses, what can be seen and heard and tasted and touched and smelled. Do we accept only those things that can be examined in a test tube, or measured or dissected, verified by experiment? You know, great scientists are people of great vision, people who see in their minds that which they can only hope someday to verify in a laboratory. Einstein predicted many strange and wonderful things that scientists are still verifying many decades later. The question is, what is real? Is the God in whom we believe real? Or is only the world which we can touch real? You could ask the same question of Disney. Were his dreams and visions real, or did they become real only after the carpenters and the plumbers had completed their work? The truth is that Disney's dreams and visions were not only real, but they made the reality possible. Without the dreams and visions, the fields and orange groves would now be suburbs instead of a playland for the world. So back to Hebrews. It's a fascinating book of the Bible. It's about Jesus being the ultimate revelation of God's love and mercy. We don't know who the author is, but it's clear that he seems to know the intended readers well. And they're most likely Jewish Christians with a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament. And they were suffering, facing persecution and even imprisonment for their relationship with Jesus. And hence we repeatedly find this encouragement to keep the faith, to live by faith. In Hebrews, the author compares and contrasts Jesus to key historical people and events from the Old Testament. Through these comparisons, we see the superiority of Jesus. He is greater than the angels or the Torah, Moses, the promised land, priests, Melchizedek, sacrifices and the covenant. He's described as God's word, the hope for a new creation, our eternal priest, and the perfect sacrifice. For an overall summary of Hebrews, go to the Bible Project. And there you'll find an 8-minute summary where they draw what you see on the screen now. It's well worth the time. There's a book of the posters by the couches in the foyer. Or if you'd like a copy of this Hebrews poster, email the office and we'll send it to you. Someone asked me a couple of weeks ago about our translation. So as a side issue, I wanted to share this. The New Testament, as we have it today, is made up of just under 6,000 fragments or manuscripts. 6,000. Some of these fragments are tiny. Some are much larger. Scholars continue their work to piece this all together and understand what it is that these manuscripts are about. And Hebrews 11 is found in a fragment known as Papyrus 13. That's part of it here. And this Papyrus 13 includes parts of chapters 2 to 5 in Hebrews, as well as parts of 10, 11 and 12, and it's dated in the 3rd century. It is 12 columns of the scroll with 23 to 27 lines per column, and even some of the page numbering is legible. It's quite exciting, isn't it? Get excited with me. Yeah. It's the second largest papyrus manuscript of the New Testament, and it's written in Biblical Greek. Now, sometimes we don't appreciate the work that goes into our translations. We just read our English translation or whatever language it is that we go to in the Bible, but we don't know what's behind it. And if I was to read the first three verses directly translated from the Greek, this is what it would sound like. Is now faith of things, we've added that in, hoped for, assurance of things, conviction, not being seen, in this four were commended the ancients. By faith, we understand to have been formed the universe by word of God, so that which not from things, we've added that in, being visible, the things being seen have been made. This is what we're working from. Scholars not only have to work out the fragments of the manuscripts and how they fit together, then they need to translate, and to do that, they need to understand how Greek was used at the time. And then they need to translate what I've just read into our common languages today. For many of us here today, that's English. But it can be in many different languages. And there are decisions made all along the way. And that's why we have so many translations and why our translations are constantly updated. So when we get hung up on with a single word, we need to be aware of all the work that goes behind the scenes to bring us this amazing book. And I don't know about you, but the more I study the Bible, the more I am in awe of it and the privilege that we have of reading it each day. Now back to Hebrews 11. The opening verses are well known. It opens with these three elusive verses describing the complexity of faith. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Here we have faith sort of defined formally. In fact, the definition is similar to the style of Plato's definition of medicine. So it was a style they understood at the time. And verse 2, this is what the ancients were commended for. Just like we do today, the accounts of exemplary people were often used to motivate people. And then in verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. We're moving to a list of examples, and it starts appropriately with the creation, indicating that faith produces understanding. So we have this description of faith, a brief history of God's people, particularly key figures in the early period, like Abraham and Moses. And from a wider perspective, it takes us from the old covenant to Jesus as the new covenant. And it's a story about faith. In Hebrews, faith is closely and clearly linked to hope. Faith is looking at God and trusting God for everything. Hope is looking at the future and trusting God for it. It's one thing to have hope, but when you have faith underneath, it gives assurance. I may have hope for a better world, and I do. And for a new life beyond death. But unless I believe in the God who raised Jesus from the dead, my hope could be mere optimism. I may have a general sense that there are unseen realities around me, but unless I believe in the God we know in Jesus, this sense of unseen things will lack conviction. Assurance and conviction are evident in the people of faith listed in the rest of the chapter. So we start with creation. At God's word, creation sprang to life. There is faith in God the Creator. And then the writer brings some characters onto the stage. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life and didn't experience death. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, built an ark to save his family. By faith, Abraham obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land and looked forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful. Abraham and Sarah trusted God, and that God could give life where there was no life, and God did so. Faith which hears and believes the promise of God, the world's creator, is also the world's redeemer. And just like Abraham was promised a city to come, so God's people are promised a city which is to come. And we read more about this in Revelation. The heavenly Jerusalem is the future city where heaven and earth would be remade. And all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Just as Walt Disney didn't see Disney World in reality, only in his imagination. So to all these people, they didn't see the things promised before they died. They saw them from a distance. They were longing for a better country, a heaven country, where God has a city waiting for them and is proud of them. Do you know, Martin Luther King Jr., in his final sermon, he said, "I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you." He saw it. Or the Uniting Church's basis of union puts it this way: the church lives between the time of Christ's death and resurrection and the final consummation of all things which Christ will bring. The church is a pilgrim people, always on the way towards a promised goal. Here the church does not have a continuing city, but seeks one to come. Faith is more than merely belief. Biblical faith claims a confidence beyond our own because it rests on the character of God, the foundation of our faith. Part of practicing faith is persevering in it. Despite the fact we live in a world that doesn't acknowledge God and at times opposes the church, we are called to persevere in our faith in God. We can follow all those great models of faith in Hebrews 11. But this doesn't guarantee a trouble-free existence. If we think about Abraham and Sarah, you know, faith had Abraham head out, but he didn't know where or how. Abraham found himself a refugee of sorts. And Abraham and Sarah found themselves chasing a toddler nearly 100 years younger than they were. But in their wandering, in their exile, in their stumbling, they came to enjoy the companionship of the Lord God and that they could put their trust in God. Abraham and Sarah had faith and hope. I like to simplify things. And the first verse just asks for it. So faith equals confidence in what we hope for plus assurance about what we don't see. Faith equals confidence in hope plus assurance of unseen. You know, hope isn't optimism. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "I'm no longer optimistic, but I remain hopeful." Optimism believes things will get better tomorrow, but hope is ready if things don't get better. Optimism is up to us doing better. But hope depends completely on God. You know, this morning we've been looking at the definition of faith. But faith is a gift. It is a gift to us from God. It's not something we strive for or work towards. It's a gift. Faith enables us to step out, to lean forward, and to trust that God goes before us. Faith doesn't depend on proof or visible results, but it draws our heart towards a new relationship, hopes for a bright future, and invites us to sail towards a new horizon. We walk by faith. We walk by hope, believing that the work we do, the kindness that we share, and the care that we offer makes a difference. I'd like to finish with the first three verses in the translation of The Message, written by Eugene Peterson, recently deceased. And I love the way he puts this. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors. Start again. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors and set them above the crowd. By faith, we see the world called into existence by God's word. What we see created by what we don't see. And so knowing this, we live by faith. Let's pray together. Loving God, thank you that faith is more than belief, that hope is more than optimism. Thank you for all those that have modelled faith for us. Thank you for the gift of faith. Lord Jesus, forgive us for when we don't have faith in our lives, for when we rely on our own efforts, for when we judge the faith of others. Thank you that through Jesus' death on the cross, these things and all our sins are forgiven. Spirit of life, help us to step out, to lean forward, and to trust that God goes before us. Help us to walk by faith and hope, to share kindness and offer care to others. Loving God, we seek to live by faith in all that we do. In the name of Jesus, amen.